You know, of all the attributes that Jesus possessed, of all the characteristic traits, of all the strength of character that he possessed when he preached, when he taught of the coming kingdom, when he taught and when he had to rebuke the spiritual leaders of that day. And boy, he rebuked sometimes. And of all the mighty works and the great miracles, the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed, to me, nothing means more than Jesus' role that he played as the Savior of the world. I want you to stop and think about that for just a second. If Jesus had no power to save, we'd have no hope of eternal salvation. No eternal life. Everything else that we read about, literally, when you stop and think about it, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, becomes inconsequential. Because there's no eternal life. If Jesus couldn't save. Let's look at just a few passages quickly. And I have quite a bit here, but again, I'm cutting this way down. I promise you. Look at a couple of passages that speak of Jesus as our Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. At the birth of Jesus, the angel of God proclaimed this, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And we're not going to touch on all of these, by the way. John 4 and verse 42, the Samaritans of Sychar affirmed this of Jesus. They said, "We ourselves have heard him," and listen, this is powerful, "we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We won't go into what that word "know" really means and what it comes from in the Greek. Acts chapter 5, 30 and 31, the apostles proclaimed this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and Savior." Now, to what end? "To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We know that the church and the body and the kingdom are what? Synonymous terms, aren't they? Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul would write this. He would say, he would tell the Christians to wait. That's the New King James rendering. The King James says, "Look for" who? "The Savior, the Lord Jesus." You know what that word "look" really means? It means to have a full expectation for the Savior to come. We're to eagerly await that. We look at passages like 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. We are saved according to God's own purpose and grace by what? The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And like I say, we could go on and on and on. These are just a sampling here. So what we want to do very, very quickly, and don't panic now when I tell you this, there are eight things I want to bring out here. We're not going to be here that long because I'm cutting a lot of things out. Jesus was our perfect Savior before the world began. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." He wasn't talking to the angels. This was deity talking. Look at passages like John chapter 1, 1 through 14. And again, we're not going to read all of that. Don't have time for that. But it starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Then we drop down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Look at quickly at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, where Peter would speak of Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified by the wicked hands of the Jews. Folks, the Jewish leaders were determined to have Jesus put to death. There's no argument about that. No debate about that. But folks, it was known by God from the very beginning that this was going to be done. They didn't sneak up on God. They didn't surprise God by doing this thing. God knew it was going to happen. You know, they didn't get God somehow. But also think about this. Jesus was our perfect Savior in His birth. We've already talked about Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. But you know, in Matthew chapter 1, 20 and 21, the angel of the Lord told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son. Now listen, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you realize that the name Jesus is a transliteration of our word Joshua? If you go to the Hebrew, and I'm probably going to butcher this to no end because I don't know Hebrew any better than know Greek. Something like Yehoshua. It's just a transliteration, and it literally means salvation is of Jehovah. So it's talking, and you shall call His name Yehoshua, the salvation of Jehovah. Why? Because He was going to save His people from their sins. We could use other passages there too. We won't right now. Jesus is the perfect Savior because of His sinless life. I thought it's interesting that we talked about some of the things about the details that doctors need and all that. Think about this. Who better to save us from our sins than the one who lived a sinless life? Who never sinned? We have Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, and yet He did not sin. 1 Peter 2 and chapter 22, chapter 2 and verse 22. He did no sin, neither was there what? Deceit or guile found in His mouth. You know, when we need a doctor, we want the most qualified physician that we can find, don't we? We want to have trust in that doctor, don't we? We don't want to go to somebody and look up on the wall and see the diploma on the wall says Acme School of Veterinary Medicine, signed by Wile E. Coyote. Now you people who are older know what I mean by signed by Wile E. Coyote. Yeah. You younger people, who? You know, you're missing out on the good cartoons, I tell you. Yes, sir. You don't want to go there. You want somebody that you can put your faith and trust in as a doctor. Well, the same is true for our spiritual sickness and illness. We want the great physician, don't we? Right. Number four, Jesus is the perfect Savior because He brought the will of God to the world. He brought the will of God. Jesus did not come into this world to preach and teach His own doctrine, but that of the Father. Again, we have multiple passages we go to, but John chapter 12 and verse 49 is just one that we're going to reference. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, He gave me His commandment, what I should speak and what I should, or what I should say and what I should speak. You could look at John chapter 8 and verse 28 for another one on that as well. Jesus is the perfect Savior because of His supreme sacrifice. Number five. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. We've been redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 8. Being found as in a fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Romans chapter 5, 6 and 8 is powerful. Why? Because He died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And on and on and on we could list passages. John chapter 1, verse 29, where John sees Jesus approaching. Remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. That's powerful, isn't it? You see, Jesus is a perfect Savior because of His supreme sacrifice. He left the glories of heaven to come to this earth and die for something He did not do. He didn't deserve death. I do because I sin. I transgress, not every day, not striving to do that, mind you. I always like what Mike and I, we've talked about this before. I'm not a sinner. I have sin. I transgress sometimes, but I don't go out and try to live a sinful life. But we see these things, and what a life Jesus lived for us. What a sacrifice he gave for us. How many people would go to a cross and die like he did for others that didn't care about us? He did it. Number six, Jesus is the perfect Savior because he is our hope of the resurrection. You know, sometimes we look at the book of and chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, powerful, powerful chapter. And we look at it and we remember certain things about it, and they're very powerful things. One of the things that we often think about is how powerful 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 is. But sometimes we forget other sections. And one of those sections, and if you allow me the time real quickly to read this, verses 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul was in the process of making a powerful, powerful point here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, because there were some who were denying it, by the way, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain or empty, and your faith is also vain. Better stop and think about that, people. It's what he's trying to get across to them. Your faith means nothing. And yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, they didn't even realize what they were affirming. The foolishness of their thought process. Then also, then those who have fallen asleep, that means died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, that is the Christ, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom. I like that term, delivers the kingdom. Literally, what that means, then when he yields up the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's powerful, folks. That really is, that's truly powerful. You see, you look at how powerful all that is and you put all that stuff together. But then also, number seven, Jesus is the perfect Savior because he alone can offer forgiveness of our sins. One verse. There are others we can go to, but one verse, Acts 4 and verse 12, where Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't go to Allah.
That's right.
You can't go to Buddha. You can't find any other name in any part of history of man, any name that man can come up. It's odd Brother Mike brought up David Koresh. I quickly looked that up because he was trying to search for that date. He died in 1993 in that situation there in Waco. 1993, yeah, he was claiming to be the Messiah. He learned in 1993 that he was not the Messiah. People who look toward David Koresh as the Messiah, terribly disappointed because he was not the Messiah. There was one name and one name only that can offer up forgiveness of sins. Number eight and final thought. Jesus is the perfect Savior because of his promise to receive his own. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is probably the one that we think of all, first of all. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, some translations, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. Powerful, powerful passage. But another one you can connect to that, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Go home and read that when you have time, if you haven't already. Put those two together. Jesus is the perfect Savior because of His promise to receive His own. Let me ask you tonight, have you looked to Jesus truly as your Savior? Because He is. Have you truly taken the time in your life to study God's Word? Open up the Word of God and dig into it and realize I need salvation. I need the one and only one who can offer that salvation. And when I ask that question, I'm asking that question of somebody who's never been obedient to the gospel call. You know, I'm amazed as we study God's Word how easy, in one sense, how easy God made it for us to be saved. And it's really a simple plan. We've been criticized for this before in the churches of Christ. Oh, y'all just five-steppers. Well, call us what you want. We have to hear God's Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Yes, we have to hear God's Word, but you know what? We have to actually believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Plain and simple. We have to hear, believe, we have to repent of our sins. How many times does the Bible teach us that we must repent? Acts 2:38. That powerful, powerful time after Peter had preached that powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. Remember what the people's question was? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They weren't asking about their 401k. They weren't asking what to do about the dirty streets of Jerusalem. They wanted to know about their sin because they had been convicted that they were guilty of having put to death the very Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Repent. Hear, believe, repent, confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Folks, we have to confess with the mouth. We have to have that heart and that mindset that says, I'm ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And do that in a public way. Don't hide it. Don't try to think you can get away with do it in the closet, so to speak. Go hide and say it out in the forest somewhere. You have to be bold enough to express it before man. And then, of course, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. When you're ready to do that, then you've acknowledged that you need that Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one that can save you from your sins. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you've done all those things. And maybe you've let it slip over time and you've forgotten that you need the salvation that's in Christ, and you've gone away from God's Word, and you want to come back. Whatever your need may be, if we can help out, won't you come right now as we stand and we sing this song?